Let's turn together to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 31, continuing our consideration of the Catechism together, Lord's Day 31. And we're coming to the conclusion of the section dealing with the sacraments, and the larger section dealing with the specific works of Jesus Christ and his saving and atoning work. Remembering that the Catechism is divided into three sections. First, dealing with man's sin. Second, how we are saved through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then the third section, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, deals with man's gratitude or his thanksgiving. So we're at the end of the second section and the end of the sacraments as a smaller part. But first, let's read from Matthew chapter 18. We find our text, Matthew chapter 18, this very well-known section dealing with how to respond when someone sins against you. This is Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And then in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 42, which is Lord's Day 31, we'll start with question and answer 83. And the question is, what are the keys of the kingdom? And the answer is the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is, according to the command of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Question and answer 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? And the answer is according to the command of Christ. If anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teaching or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him. And God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. And that's as far as reading from the Catechism this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, keys serve an important part of our life. If you've ever lost the key to your house or to your car, perhaps locking the keys to your car in your car, you know that if you don't have the key in your possession which you need, you are helpless. You are powerless. Imagine for a moment what would happen if your house keys would fall into the wrong hands. You would feel threatened. You would be on edge because someone has a power, someone has an authority which you did not give them and you do not wish them to have. So keys carry with them power. They carry with them responsibility. as they are to be used by the people. They were designed to be used by. Keys provide access, but they also bar entrance, where keys are used to both open and lock. So it is, as we come to the keys of the kingdom today, we find that each of these two keys, the two keys are the preaching and church discipline, that each key forms a function, performs a task of opening and closing, of letting in and barring the way. Now this teaching, the teaching about the keys of the kingdom and that the fact that Christ has entrusted those keys to the church, to the local body functioning through the elders, this teaching is repugnant. It is despised by this world in which we live. And you can see that in many of the churches around us, that they have simply stopped functioning. They no longer have ruling elders. Many of them at least no longer have ruling elders and don't exercise church discipline anymore because people don't like the idea of a local church body telling them something about their eternal salvation. People view their salvation as a one-way relationship between them and God, and the church has no place, no right to tell me if I am not right with God or that I am barred from the kingdom of God. But as repugnant it is to us as sinful human beings, Christ in his divine glory has seen fit to entrust the local church with the keys of the kingdom. And in fact, as we will see, the use of these keys are for our good. That Christ has our good, the good of our church and the good of us as individuals in mind when these keys are used rightly. Because it is by these keys that Christ declares what his standard is and what is our position in regard to these standards. So today we see that Jesus Christ grants access to his kingdom, which is made evident with the use of the keys of the kingdom. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ grants access to his kingdom, which is made evident with the use of the keys of the kingdom. The fact is, Christ is concerned about the purity of the church, but he's also concerned about us as individuals. And the keys help us as a church, and they also help us as individuals to determine who is in fact a faithful, believing Christian who is right with God and who is not. Imagine for a moment a church that had no keys, that had no discipline, that had no ability, no authority to call to faith and repentance. What kind of church would it be without the preaching, the pure preaching of the word? What kind of church would it be if they couldn't rebuke the wicked who were living in their sins? How would the church look different from the world if they didn't have these powerful keys? And how would we know who is in the kingdom of God or who is not? So let's begin then by looking first at the preaching of the gospel as the first key. Now, we read a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 18 and also John chapter 20. And what we find in these two passages is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in speaking to his disciples, he is telling his disciples how they are to function as leaders within the church. So by extension, we could say that these use of these keys are entrusted to the leaders of our church. And in this way, Christ's headship and Christ's authority is being maintained. It is not that the elders are saying, we are taking this upon ourselves, that the elders of the local church say, I have the right to declare who is and who is not in the kingdom of God by my own power or authority. But it is Christ who has seen fit to give to the local church, specifically to the elders, the ability to weigh the matters of the heart depending on the person's actions. So within the official worship service, we find the church gathering to hear the word. And this morning, children, do you remember what words we heard after we read the Ten Commandments? After we read the Ten Commandments, we heard those blessed words, those words of assurance that Christ has taken our sins as far as the east is from the west, that he has removed our sins from us, that Christ is faithful and just, and he will purify us, he will cleanse us, he will wash us from all of our sins, that when we repent and we believe that Christ forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, those blessed words of assurance are the words that Christ would have the church know, would have the church hear, would have us, those blessed words proclaimed in our presence. Because Christ wants those to know who upon hearing the Ten Commandments and are convicted of their sin, that there is good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ came to forgive us, to cleanse us, to wash us, and to forgive us. And when we trust in Christ alone, Christ wants us to know that your sins are forgiven. So when you come to church and you hear the words of assurance after the reading of the law, Christ says to you that your sins are forgiven, that you are pardoned, that you are no longer guilty, that you are free. But it not only takes place when the words of assurance are proclaimed, it also takes place in the proclamation during the sermon. You'll remember that the sermon is to be Christ and Christ crucified, that the core content of the gospel is to reveal the benefits that Christ has gained for us, that Christ gave us the forgiveness of sins when he gave his life, when his blood was shed on the cross. And when that sermon rightly magnifies Christ, holding Christ before our eyes, saying, trust in him, look to him, depend on him alone, Christ wants us to know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The same thing happened on Pentecost Sunday. You remember at Acts chapter 2? That when Peter had been speaking about what Christ had done, what he did, and what the Jews and the Romans had done to Jesus Christ, the people listening to that sermon were struck to the heart, and they said, what must we do? They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted because they had crucified the Christ. They knew they were guilty. They said, they cried out to Peter, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and believe, and you will be saved. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. So the gospel preaching tells us a message that is good news. And this is the function of the key of preaching, or the gospel. The function of the key of the gospel is to let us know that the way has been opened, that Christ has opened the way, the door is open. Access is granted into glory, into heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we read from John chapter 20, when the disciples were told, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. It's a powerful privilege, a beautiful blessing that the church has to tell everyone who repents and believes, to tell them on the authority of Christ that you are forgiven. That it's not an option, it's not a possibility, it is a certainty with a stamp, with the approval of Christ himself. That as Peter could say to those first Christians on Pentecost Sunday, that Christ still says to us today that if you repent and believe, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are welcomed. You are embraced. This is the good news that those who are in prison, in chains, and in bondage have their chains broken from their arms. They're set free. You're pardoned, Christ says. Notice also in John chapter 20 that Jesus first breathes on the disciples. He first imparts the Holy Spirit. The way that Christ proclaims this truth is by his Spirit and that Spirit-filled preaching. It is no accident that Christ gave his Spirit, and through that Spirit, today the Spirit takes the words and work of Christ and impresses it upon us. So the first way that preaching is used as a key is that Christ wants us to know that when we repent and believe, the way is opened. Access is granted into heaven, into his kingdom, because of Christ's precious blood. But preaching not only tells us that the way is open, preaching, at least balanced preaching, also has to say something about the other aspect, the way of shutting or locking or closing. Because true preaching not only comes with assurance of pardon, but also warnings. Because as the Catechism says in question and answer 84, it is necessary to publicly proclaim and declare that as long as people refuse to repent and believe, as long as they are rebellious and refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that they are still in their sins. As John 20, verse 23 says, if you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven. In other words, each and every time it is proclaimed from the pulpit that hypocrites and unbelievers still are under their sin, are still in line for judgment and condemnation, then Jesus Christ is also saying this. He is not fooled. He knows the condition of our hearts. Sermons that speak of the eternal damnation, the fire and brimstone, are warning those who are sitting under the preaching that sitting under the preaching is not enough. Having the key in your presence is not the same as using that key rightly. So if a hypocrite or rebel hears a sermon, it must be clear that there is only one way to salvation. There is only one way into the kingdom, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you try to invent your own way, if you try to go another way, if you trust in any other mediator or savior, there is no hope. Because you are still in your sins. You see, congregation of Christ, using the keys, specifically the preaching of the gospel, is much more than a theological discourse speaking of abstract possibilities. Christ is very clear, and his word is very pointed. In other words, when Christ speaks to us, when he, by his Spirit, talks in our presence, he is speaking to specific people and identifying specific people in our very midst. To one group, Christ is saying, you are forgiven. To another group, Christ is saying, you are still in your sins. The way is closed. You are not in the kingdom. And when Christ comes back, he will judge all men based on their response to the gospel call. The standards won't change. Our catechism says God's judgment is based on the gospel testimony, the same gospel that we hear today. The standard doesn't change. Have we repented and believed? Have we been convicted of our sin and humbled before Christ? If we do, then Christ says to us, you're forgiven. But if we sit under the preaching and we sit in hardness of heart and rebellion, a hypocrite who is hearing but not hearing, seeing but not seeing, Christ says to you, you are still in your sins. Repent, because today is the day of salvation. There is a danger sitting here, listening to sermons that are on the keys of the kingdom. Being delighted in their theological correctness, but not doing the very thing that is necessary. The application is very clear and very pointed. What is Christ saying to you today? In the book of Corinthians, when Paul was talking about preaching, he says the preaching displays, it spreads the fragrance of Christ. That's what preaching does. Preaching is the voice of Christ, the smell of Christ, the presence of Christ. To some, it is a beautiful smell. The smell of life. To others, it is offensive because it smells like death. Because it is told in their hearing that they are still in their sins. Let me say it again. Listening to a sermon that is speaking about the preaching of the gospel and the need for everyone to repent and believe in order to be saved. May we never fall into the trap of having our ears tickled but not grasping what is being said. And this applies to you too, little children. You too, at your age, be it tender, you also need to repent and believe. Salvation, you need to be saved. You need to be delivered from your sins. And the only way to flee the coming wrath is by clinging to that one sure hope and firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So each, as our catechism says, each and every believer, as often as they accept the gospel promise by true faith, Christ truly forgives them. But to everyone who is unbelieving or a hypocrite, as long as they refuse to repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation remains upon them. So the keys of the kingdom are very important. And with the first key, we have seen that the gospel promise is proclaimed in our hearing. But sometimes within the church, there are those who hear yet pretend. Those who act but never have their hearts changed. We know Jesus as the good shepherd, but he is also the gate. He also is the one who separates the sheep from the goat. And in fact, Christ is already judging today by way of the keys. In the Old Testament, Christ the judge judged the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 15, God tells the Israelites that if someone sins presumptively or with a high hand, refusing to repent, they're to be expelled, cut off from the people. And at various times in the Old Testament, in the early New Testament, we have seen the specific actions of the just judge, Jesus Christ, judging and weighing the hearts of the people, finding out those who are hypocrites, and giving them swift condemnation. One example from the Old Testament is Korah and Dathan. You remember what happened to them? The earth swallowed them whole. Or in the early New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, what were they doing? They were hypocrites. They were good at talking the talk, but their hearts were unchanged. And for the sake of his bride, Christ causes them to fall down dead on the spot. They were excommunicated. But today, Christ continues this function of judging his church, of weighing hearts. And he entrusts this task to the elders. The way that Christ judges today is seen in excommunication, which is a removal from the fountain of life. Christian discipline is the application and administration of the gospel to the lives of those within the church. And if the teaching is heard, if people respond with faith and repentance, then that discipline is used to encourage them, to challenge them, to warn them. But if those who refuse to repent and believe are found out, the church leaders are given the duty, the commandment, to, if after repeated admonitions and warnings, challenges and encouragements, to exclude them. So as we continue by looking at question and answer 85, dealing with the Christian discipline, notice that it starts with the closing. In question and answer 84 with the gospel, it starts with opening. Now we have the reversal. In 84 was opening, then closing, and 85 is closing and then opening. With church discipline, if there are those who sit in the church who make a profession of their faith, yet show by their life ungodly teaching or wicked living, they are to be rebuked. And if they refuse to respond to this admonition, eventually they will be excluded. Matthew at chapter 18, which we read a few minutes ago, tells us the order by which we go about this. If you see someone living in their sins, the first thing you do is you go to them one-to-one. And because of your love for them and your knowing that if sin left unaddressed produces bitter fruits and hardness of heart, you go to them and you plead with them to repent, to believe. And if they refuse to repent and believe, you go and take a witness or two with you, and you go back to them, and you plead with them again, repent, believe. If they still refuse to listen to you and witnesses, then you must make the matter known to the leaders or the elders of the church. And the elders of the church go to them repeatedly. Respond to the gospel. That's really what it is. Respond to the gospel. Heed the warning. You cannot live in your sin. You need to repent and believe. But if they still refuse, eventually that will lead to excommunication. Excommunication is barring someone from the sacraments. They are removed from access to the Lord's Supper because they have shown by what they teach or what they do that they do not believe. And Christ will not be mocked. By this action, they are told, and the church is told as well, that unless they repent, they are still in their sins and in line for condemnation. Jesus warns them by way of the church. And an illustration of this and how this could be seen is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, in writing to the church, there was a member of the local church in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and this member of the local church was living in wicked rebellion, a sexual immorality that was not even practiced outside of the church, was being allowed inside of the church. This person wasn't repenting, they were flaunting their immorality. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you need to drive this wicked one from your midst. For the sake of God's glory, for the sake of the church, for the good of Christ's people, and for the glory of Christ's name, because God is holy, you need to remove this immoral person. This seemingly harsh treatment, however, produces good fruit, because in 2 Corinthians 2, we find that the church is told to receive the brother again. Evidently, this being excommunicated in 1 Corinthians leads to this brother acknowledging the wickedness of his way. He repents. And the church is told to receive him again, to comfort them, and to encourage them. Because church discipline is to be motivated by love. Love for Christ and love for the straying member. Why do we practice discipline as parents? Why do we discipline our children? If we didn't love our children, would we discipline them? If we didn't really care how they turned out, would we bother disciplining them? We wouldn't, right? Discipline is hard work. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable for us or for the person being disciplined. But because as parents we love our children, we discipline them because we hope to show them the error of their way and to drive foolishness from their heart. Because if you let the child go its own way, they will find that they have struggle and sorrow and despair. So we discipline them. Christ, as our loving brother, and our Father, as our loving Father, would have his church disciplined. To have that straying sheep told, you're straying from the fold, with a hope that they would repent and believe and return. It's no small thing. That's church discipline. It's one of the marks of the true church. Because it's a faithful work of Christ in the midst of his people. So that little leaven which is spreading is cut out. The sin exposed. The people would be warned that this is not how God's people are to live. But very briefly, we find also that the church discipline is not only to be used to expel, to close, but also to open the door. Hopefully, Lord willing, as the seriousness of the sin is made evident, they would be convicted, that stubborn heart would be exposed, pricked, and then they would return. Church discipline opens the way again when there is true repentance and genuine reform, our catechism says in question and answer 85, then they're to be received again as a member of Christ and his church. The church doesn't hold grudges. When a person repents, when they amend their way, when they promise reform and start living in such a way to show that they understand the call of the gospel, they're to be embraced with open arms again. It is a blessing that Christ has given the church, that Christ would love her enough to give her the means to discipline those who are straying so that others would see and fear and this straying sinner would be returned. Because as Luke 15 says, God is a loving Father who welcomes with open arms those who turn from their sins. In conclusion, we remember that the church is made up of sinners. Every one of us here are sinners. But those sinners are repentant sinners. That's a key mark. The church is a hospital. It's a hospital for those who are sick, but they know they're sick. We know we're sick. And we come to Christ. Sometimes hypocrites and rebellious ones seek to sneak in pretending to believe. They may be false teachers. The good news is Christ has given us a way to deal with false teachers in the church. If he didn't love the church, he would just say, well, deal with it yourselves. But Christ loved the church so much that he defends her from false teachers. Those wolves in sheep's clothing. The church does not carry the sword of the state. We don't put people in prison. But we do carry the sword of the Spirit. By the use of these keys, Lord willing, as a church, we would respond to the preaching of the word. So preaching tells us, and discipline shows us, we all need to repent and believe, or else we will be excluded, cast out of the kingdom of God. The preaching tells us, church discipline visibly shows us, this is what happens when you believe. You're welcomed. You're embraced. Come to the table, the church says, because you're a repentant Christian. But if you refuse to believe, the way is blocked. You have no access here because you are not a member of Christ or his people. Revelation 3 says, Jesus holds the key of David. Whatever Christ shuts, whatever he locks, no one can open. And whatever he opens, no one can close. As we wait for Christ's return, we are thankful that Christ continues to exercise his authority through the office bearers within the local church. So may we who hear the gospel call today respond with faith and repentance. And if there's any in our midst who by their unrepentance, their wicked rebellion, think that they have in their own right, their own power, their own morality, the ability to come into the presence of a holy God because of what they have done, may they be warned. Repent and believe, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus Christ grants access to his kingdom. The church doesn't grant access to the kingdom of Christ. Christ does that. But Christ wants us to know. He wants it to be evident to us today who is in and who is yet excluded. And that's why he has given us these keys. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us about these keys, and we also pray that by your Spirit we would be convicted of our need for Christ. May we all sitting here this day be filled with a faith and repentance to trust in Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We thank you for your love and your care for the church, that you would have us be holy as you are holy. Pray that your Spirit would continue to sanctify us within so that we would make it known in this world that we belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.